Well, I sure appreciate your patience this morning as my voice started to head south. And along the way, and what I found is one of the blessings by being here is that members of this church, they just give me all kinds of health remedies. Found out about a fisherman's lozenge. Pat mentioned that, and people wanting to give me drugs and things like that. I guess there's no better way to solidify a relationship with a preacher than to drug them up. That's about the best way. And you may have noticed that I preached a little bit shorter. So somebody's thinking right now, drug them again. But we're going to open up our Bibles to the Word of God. I invite you to take the Scriptures, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's meant to be understood. If you look at Ephesians 3 and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the brother there reading and perceiving or understanding Scripture. And that's what we're going to do, is read and understand Scripture. I want to talk about a character that of the Bible, a man who really lived. It's not just a character in a storybook. It's a man who truly lived. I want to talk about Zacchaeus. Mention, first of all, that there are events in our life that could change us. And they could change us in the most unusual ways. I knew of a young fella. This man was raised by his granddaddy. And he was out in western Missouri. And his granddaddy tried, carried him to services, carried him to church. And the young man was baptized. But when he got up into high school, he got a wild idea and a wild mind. And he started boozing and drugging, doing things he shouldn't do. And he eventually one day ended up over in Kansas, which is just a short ways from Kansas. And he was over there and doing some of the naughtiness that he was involved in. And he got picked up by the police out there, and he spent some time in jail. That was a moment of transformation for him. There in the prison, he realized he needed to change his life. And when I came into contact with him, he started coming to our congregation. And I want to tell you what a miraculous change it was. And he did a lot of visiting with me. He actually babysitted our children. And he was one of the first graduating classes. As a matter of fact, the very first graduating class with bachelor's degrees in Bible from Florida College. And he ended up making a preacher. Thought he needed to write a book, From Prisoner to Preacher. Some people may say, well, there's not a far distance between that, Brother Bob. But he did change his life. Moses had such an event. Remember, God spoke to him from a burning bush. He said, take off your sandals, for the place that you're standing is holy ground. And it changed Moses' life. The Apostle Paul had an event. He was heading to Damascus, and he was bringing letters that were going to condemn Christians. He was wanting to put them to death. And he saw a bright light from heaven. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And remember, Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou art persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And after spending time with Ananias, then Saul changed his life. And he was baptized into Christ. And we know the history from there. The Philippian jailer had such an event. Remember in his life, Paul and Silas were there in prison in Philippi, praying to God and singing praises to him. And God rocked the very foundations of that prison, where the prison doors opened. And the Philippian jailer was in fear that some of those prisoners would escape and that it would cost him his own life. And as he was about to render that punishment upon himself, Paul said, do thyself no harm. They are all here. And the Philippian jailer and his family heard the word of God preached, and the Bible says right there in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts that he and his household were baptized. Perhaps you know of someone who has had a life-altering event, that something has happened in their life where they realize that one day they're going to have to face God at eternity's door. And it changed the way they behave. Our text passage that is found over in Luke chapter 19, I believe, describes an individual that had such an event. If you're reading the passages with me, I want us to look at the first part of this. I often just say, let's talk about the facts, kind of like Jack Webb and Dragnet. Now, some of these young folks have no idea. They don't have the foggiest clue of what I'm talking about. But some of us say, yeah, Brother Bob Dragnet, I'm right with you there. And he said, ma'am, only the facts, ma'am. That's what he wanted to know. So let's look at the facts. The first six verses then, if you have your Bibles open to Luke 19. And our Bibles read, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now I want us to see some of these facts. Every human is perceived by others in a certain way. Folks perceive me in a certain way. I'm sure as I walk down the halls of Huntsville High School, there are some people who may look at me and say, well, that person, he may never talk to me. Some people may say, well, you know, that counselor right there, he's an old gray-headed man. How in the world can he understand what I'm going through? And when I'm dressed up like I commonly do, wearing something like this, a suit and tie, they may say, well, that fella, he's just too rich. He's not going to understand the type of life that I have. Well, what were the facts about Zacchaeus? The Bible gives us some credible facts, and let's pick them out. First of all, he was a chief tax collector. That's what the scriptures say, and we can pick it up from the text. And I want to tell you that the Jews, they did not view favorably tax collectors. And we can notice that in other passages. Look over here in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2. Here the scriptures read, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. I want to ask you, just reading those two verses, I want you to see then who the tax collectors are labeled with, are put together with. Notice he said, then all the tax collectors and sinners. Yeah, some would say that they're really one in the same. Look at the 7th chapter, if you will, of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7. Notice verse 34. Here the people of our Lord's day, they were trying to condemn him. And so what type of put down did they use? Well, notice what they said. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so when they tried to put our Lord down to accuse him of something, they said, he's a friend of tax collectors. And now we're in the 5th chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. Notice verses 29. Through verse 30. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and their Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so once again, in this passage, Jesus is condemned for eating with the tax collectors, and they offer that criticism by saying tax collectors and sinners. And the reason is because oftentimes during this day and time, tax collectors were also dishonest, and they would cheat people, and they would take more than what they should have taken. And so when Jesus told them, the tax collectors, what they should do, he said that you should take more than what is due. But during that day and time, they would often cheat people, and so they were viewed in a negative light. What's another fact that we read about Zacchaeus? Well, Zacchaeus was a rich man. Notice over here in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And begin reading in verse 25. Remember, it was our Lord who said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." I agree with our prayer this evening and also some of the things that have been mentioned from time to time here. Now, we certainly are considered rich. As a matter of fact, if you look at the world's wealth, the world's money, we're certainly considered rich. And you may view it as I do. You may say, "Well, Brother Bob, I don't know about that. Certainly I'm not rich. I'm 30 days away from poverty." You ever felt that way? 30 days away from poverty. If you didn't have a job for 30 days and you didn't bring any money in for 30 days, then you would be in poverty. But truly, we are rich indeed. But now Zacchaeus was viewed rich for his time. What's another fact? Well, he was short of stature. Someone may say he was vertically challenged. I remember one time that I had the opportunity to run a track meet, and I was at this track venue. And I went out into the infield of the track, and there stood the tallest man I have ever seen. His name was Wilt Chamberlain. He used to play basketball for the Los Angeles Lakers. He was huge. My eyes just went, and I thought they would never stop going up. Well, when I went to Ecuador, all the people in Ecuador seemed to be short. I'm sure there's an aberration. We landed in the airport, and I walked out, and there I saw the heads of all these Ecuadorians looking out after them. And I turned to the fellow that I traveled with, and I said, "Now I know how Yao Ming feels, looking out over all those heads." Well, I don't know how short he was, but the Bible says that he could not see over the crowd. Jesus told him then that he was coming to his house, and that's the last fact that I want us to know. Notice. Look over here in Luke chapter 10, Luke the 10th chapter. Notice beginning in verse 38. Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. Here the Bible says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Now, suppose just for a second that our Lord lived in this day and time, and he looked directly at you, and he said, "I'm coming to your house." Ladies, you can understand this response. You would first think, "Is my house clean enough to receive the Lord?" But I want to tell you, there'd be a lot of joy over that occasion that Jesus was actually coming to your house. Now, those are the facts then about Zacchaeus. And I mentioned sometimes there's a difference between facts and perception. Let me illustrate it this way. How many beams do you see there? Steady now. Somebody may say, well, there's three, Brother Bob. And someone else may say, well, no, actually there's four. Let me give you another one. What do you see? Do you see a young lady? Or do you see an older woman? Someone says, well, Brother Bob, I see a young lady. Here is her nose. Here is her eyelid. Here is her ear. That's a young lady. Someone says, no, Brother Bob. This is the nose of the woman. And this is her mouth, and this is her eye. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference between perception and reality. And we often act on perception, and we don't act on reality. And so we need to decide, how are we going to view Zacchaeus, because a lot of people viewed him by perception. I want you to notice the very first next verse. We read down through verse 6, but I want you to notice verse 7. But when they saw it, what did they see? They saw Zacchaeus being told by the Lord that he was going to come to their house. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying he had gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Well, why would you conclude that about Zacchaeus? Well, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, they would reason. Zacchaeus was a rich man, they would say. How in the world could this holy man go and into the home of Zacchaeus? Every human is perceived by others in a certain fashion. And Zacchaeus may have been perceived as a tax-grubbing, insignificant man. Notice over here in Matthew chapter 18, if you will. Turn your Bibles over there. Notice verses 15 through 17. I want you to see then, Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen. And what else? And a tax collector. Those are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, if you're going to go to your brother and they don't listen to you, grab somebody else and take them. And both of you go and you're trying to win your brother back. And if he doesn't hear you, let him be to you like a heathen. Well, you go to the church first. Then let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. The perception then is that Zacharias was just like one of those individuals there. Look over in the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew, if you will. Notice in verse 28. Chapter 21, beginning in verse 28. Jesus said, but what do you think? A certain man had two sons. And he said to the first, he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. Afterwards, he regretted it and went. And then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said, surely I say to you that tax collectors and, notice what he says, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Are we starting to get the message then? Even our Lord said that when you are trying to describe evil people, describe them as sinners, describe them as harlots, and describe them as tax collectors. Surely, in their mind, they would think, no one could be good because these tax collectors cheated people, cheated them out of money. Now look at Luke chapter 18, if you will. Luke the 18th chapter, starting in verse 9. Reading down through verse 14. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. We just tried to paint a picture before you the way that tax collectors are viewed in the first century. Now, who's going to be the righteous man, the Pharisee or the tax collector? Well, notice what the Pharisee says. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners. Who do you think he was thinking about? And maybe he was thinking about this tax collector. Unjust adulterers are even as this tax collector. Right there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I want you to notice the attitude of the tax collector. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, Zacchaeus may have been made to feel small, but he wasn't small. He was big. You remember way back over in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God is looking for a replacement for King Saul, who fell out of favor with God. And so Samuel the prophet was selected to go to the house of Jesse and to pick out one of his sons. And so there he went to the house of Jesse. And the Bible says that Samuel fell into the same trap that a lot of people fall into when it comes to stature. And I want you to see 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I want you to see the attitude that he had. Samuel then, so Samuel did what the Lord said, went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town troubled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they had came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And so here, Jesse's sons are paraded before him, and he looks at this one. He says, this is the one. That's what Samuel said. But I want to tell you, the Lord straightens Samuel up, and he clears this business up. And verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I want to tell you, brethren, sometimes we make assessments by the way people look. We make assessments by the color of their skin, perhaps even the color of their hair. And we draw conclusions in our own heart and mind, but I want to remind you that God sees beyond all that. Beyond all that. Because he's not looking at the physical appearance. He's looking at a man or woman's heart. Certainly, these people viewed Zacchaeus as a horrible sinner. Back to Luke, this time chapter 16, beginning in verse 14. Luke 16, beginning in verse 14. The Bible says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him, speaking of our Lord. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's what God is looking for. He knows our hearts. He knows what is here. And after all, isn't it true that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God? We all need the same mercy and grace extended to us. We all need the blood of Christ. We all need to be forgiven. But I want to tell you that Zacchaeus had a life-altering event. Look down in verse 8 then and read through verse 10 in our text passage. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. So Jesus let him know. He said, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. What does Zacchaeus started? What did he do first with the Lord? Well, verse 8, he starts giving his spiritual resume. And that's what some of us do. We want to talk about, you know, don't you know that I've been a Christian, and then we trail off for how many years? And don't you know I come over here and I teach Bible class? Well, don't you know, Brother Bob, we have these young folks in our home? And don't you know that I go out in the community when the opportunity comes up, or I go on over here and help out the needy? And we want to give our spiritual resume to the Lord. And I want to ask you, by the time you put your spiritual resume together and you write all the things that you have done, do you think that is really what's going to help you have heaven as your eternal home? And if you do, I just want to ask you, how many items do we have to have on that resume? And when can I stop? You know, do I just have to have 100 items and I'm good, I'm there. I'm not going to do 101, I'm just going to do 100. Now remember, the Lord is still looking at the heart. And Jesus already, he knows our hearts. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 21. Matthew 6 and in verse 21. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew and in verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? And over here in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 34 and verse 35, he said, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth everything. And all the works that we do, all the works cannot merit salvation. Jesus said, when you have done all that you can do, you still are an unprofitable servant. Someone may turn that around. Well, then why should I do anything? Why should I do anything? If it's not going to get me there, why should I do anything? Because you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's why you do it. At a loving service to your Father who is in heaven. Some of you have had elderly parents. And as your parents start to see this life slip away, there's a lot that needs to be done for them. Some of you have had them in your home. Some of you spend many hours still tending to elderly parents. I want to ask you, why do you do all that? Well, somebody say, Brother Bob, that's the silliest question I've ever heard. I love my mama. I love my daddy. And there's no doubt that that's the case. Why do we do all that for our Father who is in heaven? Because we love our Father. We love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Zacchaeus was going to have a visit from the Lord, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's you, and that's me. Salvation, then, was coming to his house that day. Nor is there salvation found in any name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Remember Peter and John said that? In Acts chapter 4, it's in the name of Jesus. By Jesus' name, we can be saved. And I'll tell you, our Lord gave one of the greatest invitations over here in the third chapter of the book of Revelation. Notice in verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And even our Lord said that back then, but he still knocks even today. He knocks on the door of our heart. He's not going to plow down that door. You have to open it and let him in. And there may be someone here tonight who needs to open that door for our Lord. Our Lord said, Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And so, brethren, you can have that opportunity to respond to the Lord's invitation. You know the great message of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you believe it? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He must come to God, must believe in him. You must repent of your sins. Jesus told some in his day, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You must confess your faith in Christ. With the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you must be baptized. Remember, Ananias said to Saul, he said, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then live faithfully for God all the days of your life. Now, you're going to be known for something when you depart from this life. And as they're ready to put you in the ground, you're going to face eternity's door when the Lord returns. People are going to go by and they'll mention some things about you. They'll remember you. May have a preacher stand up or family members. They'll exclaim platitudes about you. But before they put you into the ground, I'll tell you this. What you do right now is going to determine where you will spend eternity. The most important decision you're ever going to make is to decide whether or not you will become a Christian. You can decide this very night to become a child of God. If you would like to do so, we want to assist you and aid you. You can do it now as we stand and as we sing.